Esther, I want to talk about Esther this morning, and I want to just quickly bring some, just background on Esther. You know, for me, at the times that we are in at this stage, it's so beautiful to see that we can go through the Bible, and the past few weeks, so blessed Henny last week, and see us the week before that, speaking about the giants in the faith, in the Word of God. And I want to go on about talking on Mordecai specifically. You know, there's sometimes in your life when you get to a point, and you know, I think all of you have experienced this, where you ask God some questions. You say, God, I don't understand why things are happening, and if I look at the natural, it just looks like things are not going to work together for the good, but my heart tells me that you are in control and that you will make it happen. And you know, what's so beautiful about serving God and His purposes is the fact that you and I can partner with God and have a life in abundance. When we choose to have a relationship with Jesus Christ as the mediator, we can have a life in abundance where every day becomes so exciting. Because when you choose to follow the Lord, our umbilical cords get to be plugged in to God Almighty. And we get to understand that every day awesome things happen in the presence of God. You know what, I spoke to a friend, Pastor Mac, yesterday, and such a beautiful story again and a testimony of a man of God serving the things of God. He was telling me over the telephone, "Hey Buddha, I'm sitting here at Palmit River, yeah, close to Claymont. And there's lots of people here. And you know what's so awesome? I'm praying for every person that jumps from the bridge into the water that they will be safe. And while we are here as Christians, it's so awesome because I know that all of them will be safe." You know what's so beautiful about this story, again to me, is that while Christians understand their purpose in this lifetime, we will see the light of the world going as far as the west and the east and the north and the south. Because while he's sitting on the rock, and I can just now picture this whole scenario, Max sitting on the rock, many people sitting on rocks there, swimming, and he told me that I've already prayed for every person sitting on these rocks that they will get to salvation. You and I have a purpose in this lifetime, and God wants us to experience and to live it out. And this is exactly what happened to Mordecai, a man of God who understood the times that he lived, and especially his contribution, and then those of Esther, the daughter that he had, and he was her stepfather, and a beautiful picture of how he raised her up to understand the purposes of God. Now, this is in the time of King Ahasuerus, and a time when, you know, he had his kingdom stretch from the whole of India to Egypt, a very big kingdom. He had about 8 princes under him, and all of them came to the capital at that stage, and they had a 180-day party. I can tell you, this is huge. I don't understand, you know, how Stellenbosch could do a wine festival together with Feinsters, because if you look at the street, it's chaos. But you know what? When this king had a party, it was for 180 days nonstop. And he made sure, and he was known as the king who drank a lot of wine. And you get to the point where the king Ahasuerus then said, "I want Queen Vashti to come to me," when he was very drunk. And he said, "She must come immediately." She refused, and the story goes like this. When she refused, he said to his princess, "What should I do?" They told him, "Listen, there's an easy way out. Make sure that you get out of every province a virgin, a beautiful woman, and let her come to the palace, and then for a year she will be prepared, and she must beautify herself, so that when she comes before the king, then the king can decide who he wants to marry and who must become the next queen. But forget about Vashti. Now, one of those moments in history, when you look at what's happening and you wonder what God is busy doing and his purposes. But then Esther 2 verse 15, and I want to quickly read this. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn in your Bibles, because I'm going to read a lot through the book of Esther. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is in the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women. Listen, this is beautiful. And she won grace and favor in the sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. She found favor to the king. Now this morning I want to tell you, immediately Mordecai, who was her stepfather and one very close to her, understood the kind of relationship that he had with his stepdaughter. The fact that he had to stand with her in a time such as this to know that great things is about to happen when God starts to unfold his purposes. Because Mordecai immediately knew that there was something greater going on than just Esther becoming the queen. And therefore, when you read in Esther 2 verse 19, it says, "Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate." And I want to mention that Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, and every day he would go to Esther to go and speak to her, or to deliver a message, to encourage her, to make sure that she feels supported. So if you look at the kind of support that Mordecai was busy giving her, you would realize that this man knew that there was something greater happening through Esther's life. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people, as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. Beautiful picture. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bitan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows. And it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles. Listen to this. And it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. We'll get back later to this. And then Mordecai would go to Esther in Esther 4, verse 12 to 14. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in a king's palace you would escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to a kingdom for a time such as this." Beautiful picture where Mordecai then comes to Esther and says to her, "Listen, let's get back to the plans and purposes of God in your life. Let's understand that our God is a sovereign God with a sovereign plan. And even though I raised you and I love you so much, Esther, I want to tell you that you're not going to bring shame on the household of your father by not obeying God. I want you to perfectly obey God in a time such as this. Because your position and the fame and fortune that you're experiencing is for God's purpose. I remember years ago, just after varsity, me and my wife, we went to Franschhoek after internship here at Stellenbosch. And at that stage, you know, it was for us so important to be obedient to God and His purposes. And, you know, when you're young, you do foolish things and crazy things and whatever it takes to do what God wants you to do. So we went to Franschhoek because it was after Tigerberg, the first church that we as a shofar was busy planting or busy taking over. And at that stage, I was there as youth pastor, and we made a decision to go and support Anton and Christelle at that stage at the congregation. And every day, we would drive. At that stage, my wife was working in Northern Paul. It's the other side of Paul, Wellington side, for those of you that know. Every day we would drive from Franschhoek at 5:30 in the morning. I would drop her off at Paul school at Northern Paul. And then she would go to school at when it's still dark in the morning. She would sit there in the staff room until the rest of the personnel came. And then I would drive through with a lift club to Belleville to go and work at EPSA's credit headquarters. Now, I know that these days the traffic is a lot more, but I can promise you those days, you know, it was crazy. But we made a choice to position ourselves in being in the perfect will of God at that stage. And it took a lot of effort. I can tell you at that stage, getting into the corporate world, it was at a minimal salary. And I had lots of opportunities. It was amazing. God really blessed me through the relationships. Even the lift club called me Domini. Because I could counsel to them, a captive audience from Paul to Belleville. But I remember so clearly standing one day there in EPSA on the second floor in Belleville, looking at Table Mountain, and I was speaking to God at that stage, and I was just saying, God, you know, I just want to get into the ministry. Because every night we would go back, and I would pick up my wife at school, still sitting in the staff room at 6 o'clock, sometimes 7:30 at the school. Then I would pick her up, we would go back to Franschhoek, and then we will go and serve at the congregation, doing foundations and Bible school and all the rest. And I was asking God, God, I have this desire to go into the ministry, and I will do whatever it takes because I love you. I really want to do your purpose in my life. And as I was glancing toward Table Mountain, God clearly spoke into my heart, and He said, you know what? Before this does not become your ministry field, I will not remove you from this place. And there was something that shifted in my head in the understanding of our God and the times that I lived in at that stage. Because immediately I realized that I'm so focused on what I see as the possibilities or the ministry prospects that I forget that God is busy doing the most awesome stuff around me. I was placed in a team at that stage, a credit team, and I can promise you the only reason why at that stage I was appointed was probably because I was called Domini and the rest of the team was just godless. They would come at 6:30 in the morning. They would come from the pubs back to work and they would still be drunk. And I was asking God, God, why should I be in this place while I can be in the ministry and do awesome stuff for you? And God said to me, this is your ministry field. You've been called for a time such as this. And I started to pray for these people. I remember walking in the morning with oil over their desks and anointed their seats. But the most awesome stuff started to happen in my workplace as people started to get saved, like you cannot believe. Because I made a choice to understand the Esther moment in my life, the Mordecai moment, to understand that God has equipped me so that I would realize that there's something that He put on my plate and I must be satisfied with it. I remember at that stage, just, you know, getting to promotion time, and awesome things started to happen in the workplace where they really started to see my potential. And just as I got the nicest and best prospects for the future, God said, "Now you're ready to go into the ministry." I said, "God, I'm sure that I've been called now to be a businessman. I can do with this salary. I can do with what is happening right now." And God said to me, "You remember that moment? Glancing at Table Mountain, I'm reminding you of my plans over your life." A beautiful moment in my life, and I can promise you there was such a moment in Mordecai's life. Remember, this man was an ordinary citizen at that stage, you know, being in a Persian empire, understanding that being a Jew, you must rather keep your mouth shut because you can be persecuted. But yet he understood that when your umbilical cord is fixed to God's purpose for your life, then you better be sure to know that every moment of your life brings a lot of potential. As long as you serve God and understand His purposes for your life. Esther was a Jew, and I can promise you she had a choice to be in the position that she was to say, "God, I don't want to do this." Mordecai reminded Esther of the nature of God. You're either part of the problem or you're part of the solution. But you are in a position like this for a time such as this. Did Mordecai know that God had such a plan for his family, and then for Israel, for the Jews? I can say to you, no. But he understood that when your umbilical cord is fixed to God, then you must know that something is about to happen. You know, it came with a lot of humility. It came with a lot of humiliation. But yet, he understood that at a time such as this, you make sure to follow God. Esther 3, verse 1 to 6. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedata, I hope that that's right, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But listen to this. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day and he would not listen to them, they told Haman, and in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Listen to this, very strange. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews because of one man. The people of Mordecai throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, Mordecai's whole kingdom of Jews be wiped out because of his act. And then verse 9 of chapter 5. Keep up with me. And Haman went out that day, joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallow 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyful with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. At this stage, I can promise you, if you were Mordecai, you had this picture in your head that I'm fulfilling the purposes of God. I've raised up this woman, this girl, Esther, for a time such as this. Then there is doubt in your mind because you are with your back against the wall. And you know that there's nothing that you can do to bring a difference in the decisions that you've made. Mordecai did not run away. Listen to Esther 6 verse 1 to 3. On that night, and this is the providence of God, on that night the king could not sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. How strange is this? In the middle of the night, the king could not sleep. And the only thing that he could think of is, "Bring to me the chronicles of the kingdom of Persia so that I can listen to the stories being told." And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bitana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Ahasuerus?" And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." Are you with me this morning? Just shake the person next to you and say, it's hot, but stay awake. This story is getting better. Esther 6 verse 7. And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to proclaim, delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew." Haman thought that he would be the receiver of it, "who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." So Haman took the robes and the horse and dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." You know, when it gets to being faithful, there's a time that God allows your faithfulness to be rewarded. Testing will come to strip you from your calling. I want to just say this again. Testing will come to strip you from your calling. You know that day that I stood watching Table Mountain, I knew what God is saying to me. That the dream, the calling over my life became so important that I forget that the prize of life is Him in relationship. So often we find ourselves following a vision, a calling, which we really believe is from God and is probably exactly what God wants for your life. And things being spoken over your life and you are running this dream and doing awesome stuff for God. And then you realize that the testing in your life is designed that you will forget about the calling and you must get back to your identity, because your calling and your dream in life is not determining your identity. Christ determines your identity. I want to say to the people in the house this morning that's going through a lot of trials and testing, there is times that you will be tested, and God is saying to you, know that I want to be the reward in your life. I want to be the one in relationship that will lead you through your difficult circumstances. For Mordecai, it's at a place where, God, you have this dream. You know, when it gets to Abram, it's saying, God, I've got this Isaac. God, we've got one problem. Isaac is not a father yet. There's not many nations coming from my son already. The promises that you've given me is a problem. When you're Joseph, you ask God, God, you did not even just say that I will save Israel, I will do awesome stuff, but God, personally, my brothers will bow before me and I'm sitting in a jail now far from them. But yet, the testing strips us from the dreams and the callings in our lives so that we can get back to the place of surrendering to God. For Mordecai, being with his back against the wall, there's only one way. And that is to blindfoldly follow God forward. And God brings him to a place of showing how much He loves him and rewarding him for it. I quickly want to show you a video clip.
The wall at Jericho was an impenetrable force to any army that was trying to overtake the city. Before even dealing with the wall, the attacking troops would have to navigate their way across a 27-foot wide, 9-foot deep pit that lined the outer edges of the city. Then there was the wall itself. 17-foot high, 5-foot thick, pure mass of solid stone. If the attacking army managed to get this far without being shot down by archers, all that was left was to defeat the well-trained Canaanite army that was waiting within. This was the reality for a young leader named Joshua and his ragtag Israelite army. These Israelites, who had seen an entire generation live and die while wandering through the desert, were tired, hungry, and facing what seemed like an impossible task, a hopeless situation. Now, I haven't lived very long, but I've lived long enough to know this, that running into walls is a part of life. And the bigger the wall, the more hopeless the situation can seem. The large walls of sickness, loss, divorce, addiction, they pop up all around us and they seem impenetrable. And just like the wall at Jericho, these walls rarely stand alone. The walls of our lives are often accompanied by a deep pit of pain, suffering, and despair. And all the while, an army of hopelessness attacks us on every side. The question is asked all the time, if God loves us so much and is so powerful, then how could He allow these walls to pop up around me? Now, I don't pretend to have the answer to any of those questions, nor do I pretend to understand just how deep or dark your suffering has been. I simply want to suggest that maybe God does his best work from seemingly hopeless situations. When I read the Bible, I read about people and characters, all who faced seemingly hopeless situations. In fact, I cannot find a single person who walked faithfully with God without first facing a hopeless situation. Adam and Eve ruined paradise by inviting sin and death into a perfect world. A hopeless case. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers for his pride and put in prison. A hopeless case. Moses was cornered on the banks of the Red Sea with the most powerful army in the world breathing down his neck. A hopeless case. Gideon was 300 against 300,000. David stood across the valley from a bloodthirsty giant. Esther was a woman trying to gain a word with a prideful king. Daniel's roommate was a lion. His friends were thrown in an oven. Jonah sucked at his job and got stuck in a whale. Peter was a coward. Paul was imprisoned. The 5,000 had no food. Lazarus was dead. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. The youngest son was too stupid. The walls of Jericho were too strong. And Jesus was humiliated, hung on a cross, and buried in a tomb, burying all hopes of the revolution that was hoped for thousands of years. Now everybody was ready to close the book on these stories. The end, game over. But if there's one thing we learn from the scriptures, it's that we can never place a period where God has placed a comma. Because when all other options have been worn out, when circumstances couldn't get worse, when everything else has failed, get ready, because that is exactly where God shows up. Because Joseph became second in command. The Red Sea parted. Gideon won without lifting a weapon. Goliath's head was on a plate. Esther spoke and the king listened. Daniel tamed the lion. The oven felt like room temperature. Nineveh repented. Peter became the rock. Paul rejoiced. 12 basketfuls were left over. Lazarus was just kidding. Timothy built a church. Abraham built a family. The youngest son came home to a party. The walls of Jericho came a tumbling down. And Jesus Christ pulled off the resurrection, defeating sin and death. And the creation that had been marred so many years ago was now restored for all time. With God, what seems like a hopeless situation is not only possible, it's favorable. Because only God can turn a mess into a message. Only God can turn a trial into a triumph, a test into a testimony, and a victim into a victory. His power is made perfect in weakness. So let us rejoice in our trials and hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful, was faithful, and will always be faithful, no matter how hopeless the situation. It's all been said and done.
Okay. The last thing that I want to just mentioned to you this morning is Esther 5, verse 1 to 3. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even to the half of my kingdom." And we know the end of the story. Haman went to the queen's table after Queen Esther asked him to come with the king. And she exposed his whole plan to get rid of Israel or the Jews. And then he was hung on the gallows, Esther 7 verse 9. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance to the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. But I want you to see the bigger picture this morning. Mordecai's tribe was the one of the Benjamites, the same tribe that Saul, King Saul, was part of. And there was a lot of shame brought to the house of Israel through what the Benjamites did through Saul's kingship. They were disobedient. God said, "Saul, make sure to kill all of the Amalekites, all of them. Make sure that there's not one left of your enemies." Saul was not obedient. Do you know that Haman was from the tribe of the Amalekites? And that when you look at the story and you see what's happening at the gate when Mordecai, as a Jew, is refusing to bow before Haman, the big picture gets colored in. Because it's now not just about Mordecai that wants to be obedient, to only bow before his king, the God of the universe, but also understanding the shame that the Amalekites brought over his nation. The fact that the Amalekites, through King Agag, killed King Saul, the king of his tribe and the king of his nation, and it was a bitter pill to swallow. But you know what? God did not only say to Israel that you must kill every Amalekite on this earth, but you, when you win the war, you don't take any spoil. And yet Saul was disobedient, and they took a lot of spoil from their enemies. And now when you look at this picture, when Haman was killed and all the Jews was redeemed through the dictating of the king, you see the picture of the Jews taking out their enemies. But now Mordecai said to them, "You will not take any of the spoil of the land of the Persian people, because we want to redeem the curse being set over us." And you know what? When you look at this picture and you know that God is sovereign, that He has a plan and He's got some unfinished business, then you know how sovereign it is that Esther had to make a choice such as this in a time such as this. You know what? I want to quickly read you, this is the last scripture, before I leave with you with a few thoughts. Esther 8, verse 16. I've never read this scripture in this way, but I want you this morning to bear with me. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. But listen to this. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. You know what? I can tell you, today you are sitting here, and I know each one of you come out of a background of being actively involved at some other workplace or some other company. And I know that for a time such as this, God wants to redeem the place that you are working at, the family that you are in, the community that you live in, the circumstances that you have the opportunity to penetrate and to bring the light to. Because for Israel, the testimony of the vengeance of their God being the mighty and almighty God brings fear over the nation, the biggest nation at that time, to say that we actually want to become Jews because we can see that this God must be great. You know, I remember leaving EPSA, being out of a recruitment of about 50 people. I was the only, at that stage, white male. It was about, 99. And I remember it was a time when it was very difficult for any man to actually get a post in EPSA. I remember them saying to me, listen, we will recruit you, but just know that you will be the last one to get a promotion. Out of that group of 50 people, I was the first one that got a promotion after a year. And God exalted me because I was faithful to the calling that God has set upon my life. And this morning I want to tell you, when it gets to Mordecai, there's a few keys that we must understand to know that when deliverance comes to the house, we can actually miss it. God will use anyone who is faithful enough to partner with His ways. The first thing that I want to say, I want to mention six things now. Write it down if you can. Our lives serves as a living sacrifice of His purposes. That you and I understand that whatever we do must be an account of that which God put on our plate today. Now, I've said it many times in this church, and I want to say it again. Faith is not one day. Faith is not about, you know, big dreams and great things that God wants to do in and through your life. Faith is understanding what God is busy doing right now. On this Sunday, going from this church to your community and making an impact through the circumstances that you're in. The second thing, we can choose to miss out on God's plan for our lives. Was Israel really lucky to have a person such as Esther in their midst to be the salvation of the times? Now I can tell you, her stepfather brought clarity to this. And he said, Esther, know that we fear the Lord and we dare not miss out in being obedient to the exact things that He wants us to fulfill in this lifetime. And then thirdly, God blesses obedience and faithfulness. He will even make the king to stay awake at night and to read the chronicles so that you can be rewarded for your faithfulness. And then, number four, God brings vengeance to His enemies, but you are not the executor of that. I want to say it clearly to you this morning. You and I don't have the privilege in this lifetime to bring vengeance to anyone that wrong against us. We can only release them to God and leave them in the hands of God so that God can speak into their lives. And then fifthly, His plan is stretched far beyond the here and now. We will not always understand why things happen in this life. If I understand the picture of the history and the story of Mordecai, I can tell you this morning, not even Mordecai understood the exact details of God's purposes at the time that he lived. But when your umbilical cord is fixed to God, dan is daar sparks elke dag. Because you understand being connected to the purposes of God. And then number six, God can't wait for us to be part of the solution. I want to encourage you this morning. While the communion is handed out this morning, and we're going to show you a last video clip while they are doing that, I want to say to you, we've got one choice in life. And Mordecai so beautifully showed that to Esther. Esther, you're either part of the problem or you're part of the solution. And Esther wanted to be part of the solution. Let's quickly look at the clip while the ushers give out the communion this morning.
What do you do when your mind is there, but your heart isn't? Like, what do you do when you know what sin is, you know what's right, you know what's wrong, you know what you need to be doing versus what you don't need to be doing, and your mind knows, but your heart isn't there yet? So you don't feel remorse over your sin, even though you know something is sin. Are you with me on this? What do you do when there's a gap between your head and your heart? Throughout the scriptures, there's this phrase, wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord isn't pleasant at all. In fact, in one of the most gut-wrenching Psalms in the Bible, Psalm 42, David is literally in a fight with himself. He screams, "Why are you so downcast, my soul? Put your hope in God." So his mind knows, don't make a God of that. Put your hope in God. Put your trust in God. Bow down before God. Serve God. Walk with God. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why aren't you buying into this? So how do you wait on the Lord if this is you? You position yourself under the waterfall of grace. And you wait while you walk in obedience. So one step at a time, one day at a time, asking for God to break your heart, asking for God to restore the joy of your salvation to you, asking God to make him your treasure, asking God, being honest about where you are, whether that be the desert or the low part or struggle, and you wait. Why? Because they who wait on the Lord, he will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and no longer be weary. They will walk and not grow faint.
Let's quickly stand. As the communion is handed out this morning, let's just bow our heads. Father, we come before you and we declare that in this life, we want to be perfectly obedient to your promises. And Father, we many times are so excited about our contribution. And Father, we think that the world and the church and Father, the kingdom will fall apart when we cannot bring our little bit to the table. But thank you this morning that we again realize that it's a privilege to be part of your kingdom. It's a privilege to be part of the solution. Father God, that we can stand before you this morning in humility and recognize that we are so fragile. But oh God, we love you so much. And we're crying desperately to you this morning and saying, let your will be done through our lives. We want to do your will. And Father, as we use the communion this morning, we partner with you. We consecrate ourselves to you. Father, and we ask you, for a time such as this, to read the seasons for what it is. To see your perfect hand doing whatever you want to do and to be part of your perfect plan, your sovereign will. In Jesus' name. This morning I want to ask you that you take the communion and that you share it with somebody next to you. I'm going to do a cover prayer now. And that you, together with the person next to you, consecrate your life unto God. Like Mordecai. Saying, God, I'll go every day to the city gates. Just because I'm in expectation of what you're about to do. I know that when things are far more and beyond my own ability, then you are there. You are the one that will give me direction. But God, I'm going to seek for it. I'm going to have an expectation. And when you share it with the person next to you this morning, pray over their lives. I don't want you to leave. If there's people here this morning that are really uncomfortable with praying together with other people, just give us this morning one opportunity to put you in your discomfort. And I want to ask you, give the other person just the opportunity to pray that prayer over your life. So that you will become part of the solution. Is that all right? Let's quickly turn to one another. I'm going to pray now. And if there's anyone that needs prayer this morning, we'll be here in front afterwards. We'll be praying for you. Please use the opportunity. Father, we come to you this morning with the bread and the wine. And as we partake, we want to serve one another. We want to, Father, be witnesses to one another in the consecration of your Lordship over our lives. That whatever you ask or want to do in and through our lives, let it be so. And Father, we want to ask that you will make known to us your promises and your will in the name of Jesus. We eat the bread because this is your body. And we know that we are part of your body. And we are part of your promises for the times that we are living in. We drink the blood this morning, the wine, because we are part of your covenant and your covenant plans. Wash us and cleanse us to experience life in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray with one another.